Well, good morning, everybody. Good to be with you here again on this last week, and I want to greet you in Jesus' name. Really been enjoying my time here and getting to know different of you and becoming friends. Spending time in God's Word. And hopefully we've learned something. Hopefully we've made friendships, and Lord willing, these will turn out to be good friends. And friendships and relationships are a precious thing. God's designed for humanity to live in the context of relationships. And it's a blessing, and we enjoy that. We enjoy the friendships. And all my life I have heard or been taught the value of relationships. It's a big deal. And dads and moms taking the time to get to know their children and become friends and help to share in their lives and understand them and walk with them together in understanding so that we can help each other and walk together. And so we encourage good relationships. Good relationships are a powerful thing, and there's been many relational train wrecks, people that have gotten it wrong, and you hear stories of brothers not talking to each other for years or decades, or maybe it's neighbors over some fence line or corner post or something, to where there's just animosity for years. So good relationships are a big deal. And from them we get encouragement when we're down. We get help when we're in need. We get kindness. We get loyalty. The idea of someone that's with me and will look out for me and I can just trust. Commitment. All of these good things. And we see that and we read that in the Bible as we go through the importance of good relationships and strategies for building good relationships. And we've heard of the need to choose good friends. Our friends matter, and these relationships that we build have great influence on us. Peer pressure, either for good or for evil, take us away from God or towards God. And good relationships are absolutely vital to church life, to functioning church life, to be able to have good relationships. So with that comes the idea of carefulness in our relationships in church life and value. It matters to us. We're willing to sacrifice for it. We blend our personal preferences and convictions to the end of maintaining good relationships. We learn from each other. The core, one of the cores of brotherhood is the idea that we will take what you believe and what you think is right and the direction you think a Christian ought to go, and I will allow that to help change my direction just a little bit and to get closer to you, and by that we can work together. So this matters. Without good relationships, church life is just a shell of pretending and trying to get along with uncomfortable people. Just putting up with that, and not something that's enjoyable and upbuilding. So this matters. And because of that, we need to be aware of and think about what our actions and our words are doing to relationships. We have to get along. We have to live in unity. We have to walk together in brotherhood. All that has been something that I have been taught all my life. But have you ever spent much time thinking about ending relationships? Ending them. What do you do? Is it right to end relationship? How do you stop being friends? How do you walk away from brotherhood? Is it ever necessary to end friendships and relationships? Well, I've come to believe it is possible to place so much emphasis on good relationships that we can end up losing our way and causing ourselves some very serious difficulty in church life. In fact, I think disagreement around ending relationships, be it through discipline or withdrawing, the disagreement around ending relationships is probably one of the most divisive things that a church can face. What to do and how to do and if to do when it comes to ending relationships. The title of the message this morning is Beyond Relationship. And I'd like to start in Psalm 1, if you'd turn to that. It's just a simple psalm. Beyond relationships. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And there's just some simple things in this psalm. It's just simple things. One being, there's just two kinds of people. There's just the ungodly and the righteous. That's just the way it is in life. All through Scripture, you're either one or the other. You found your way into righteousness and correct relationship with God, or you're part of the ungodly. And in verse 1, we see there a man who has been able to discern where and who to walk with, who to sit with, who to embrace as part of his life. Who not to be friends with. Where the righteous are and where the sinners belong. Ending relationships. You know, we don't end relationships lightly. That's never a Christian thing to do, to end relationships lightly. Relationship ending is decisions are costly. Costly for everyone. Costly for your friends, costly for yourself, for your family. And so how we go about this, I think, is terribly important. We need to get this right, relationship-ending decisions. And I think that there's a lot of mistakes that our people are making, I'll put it that way, around this idea. If it's right, when it's right, mistakes we made. So what are some mistakes that we make around relationship-ending decisions? I've got a list here. I think I've got 8 points I'd like to, or 9 points here I'd like to talk through a little bit. Mistakes around relationship. And the first one I have here is a failure to see righteousness in ending relationships. You think about that. We put so much emphasis, or we tend to think of relationships a good thing. It's a blessing. It's something we ought to strive for and promote. And we fail to see or remember that it is a righteous thing to do to end relationships. Sometimes it's a necessary thing. It's a very godly thing to do to walk away from a godless individual. Now, in all of this, I'm not talking about ending a relationship in some kind of a bad blood, slam the door in your face, say loud, nasty words, and never talk to you again type of approach. We need to understand that in all of this that I'm going to talk through today, we are to conduct ourselves with very much with respect, with kindness, with the kinds of ways that Jesus responded. And you know, Jesus ended a few relationships. You ever think about that? When it came to the rich young ruler, it's one of the places where it seems he just let the man walk. The story of Judas there at the Last Supper is another story where Jesus ended a relationship. And he told the man, you know, what you're going to do, go do. But he was very kind to him. And it wasn't some nasty scene, if you will, with Jesus there and Judas. And so when we're talking about ending relationships, we're talking about conducting ourselves wisely and with respect, but still to end the relationship. Along this same idea about failure to see righteousness in ending relationships, I get the idea sometimes that people believe that relationship becomes a right, something that you owe me. You owe me a good relationship. You owe me to accept me, to take me in, to let me and allow me to be a part. Instead of the idea that a good relationship with the church, a good relationship with Christians, is something that I earn. Or I must remember that my conduct can allow me to lose. I have to keep my life in such an order that God's people can be in godly relationship with me. And so relationship is not a right. You don't have the right to belong. My behavior risks relationship. And so that's kind of a baseline thing that we have to remember. Your relationships with God's people are at risk based on your behavior. You know, and it kind of affects how you act then, because you don't own it. It's not yours. You must maintain it. And here's something that's just kind of another baseline idea. When we think about being a Christian and the what's at stake in eternity, we need to remember that it is more important where we are going than who all is going along. Now, that's kind of a loud statement. It's more important. In other words, where we're going is more important than we are. It's more important where we're going than who all is going along. Remember that. The second point I have, people make mistakes when they believe in trust itself as some kind of a magical formula. They interact with people and they decide that, well, we just need to show trust. We just need to believe in people. We just need to give them the benefit of the doubt. Don't be suspicious. You know, give them the password. Let them do their thing. Just trust them. And that's what we get wrong. Well, you know, that idea is some kind of a magical, mystical formula. Just trust everybody. You know, it's the enemy of godly discernment, what really is happening in somebody's life. Is that finally what matters? That's what you can react to and you can adjust for. Because if somebody's really messing their life up and you just ignore it through the idea that, well, we just have to trust them, it keeps you from making positive steps to actually make something change, to do something different to help them change their ways, which is one of the big things that a friend is for, to help us, change us, make us, keep us from making mistakes. Hebrews 5:14 teaches us that spiritually mature people can discern between good and bad. That's just the way it is. And this idea of we just have to trust everybody kind of ruins the idea of discernment. It doesn't allow us to do it. It doesn't allow us to be honest with what's really happening in somebody's life. All right, that's the second mistake. Belief and trust itself is a magical formula. The third thing that people do is they become vectors of cheap grace, enablers of unrighteousness. And some of this can come from a very good place. Think about accountability meetings. Many of us have taken part in those and we believe in them. They've been good to us. But if our picture of an accountability meeting does not require things of people, change their ways, repentance, you know, it can turn into a way of just protecting people, and it can become something very closely associated, very closely similar to a Catholic confessional, where a man goes down to the priest and he says his thing, what he did wrong and how he got it wrong. And then he goes on with his life and does it again next week. And there's never any requirement for change. And you end up being, by walking along with somebody and maintaining a friendship, never requiring something of them that would put your relationship at risk. Because requiring something from somebody puts your relationship at risk. That's just how it is. And when I require something of my children, and they don't have to be very big, and you can see that happen. I said, I want you to pick up all these toys. And so it's requiring something of them. And immediately, our relationship is at risk one way or another. You know, I don't want to do that, Dad. And so he's angry, or he can be. And so requiring things of people risk relationship. And it's no different when we get to adulthood and we think about this thing of accountability. If our accountability doesn't require anything, perhaps we have just become a vector of cheap grace where relationship at all costs is what's important. We're going to make this guy see that his need of repentance. All right, the fourth thing I have here, people make the mistake, is a self-perception of accuracy around the need for mercy as compared to the others around you. You believe the hard men in your life do not understand mercy. Maybe it's somebody else in your church. Maybe it's somebody other lady in your church that you both are seeing this need in somebody's life, but your picture of how it ought to be and what ought to be required is completely different from theirs. And she is much more requiring and thinks things need to change faster. You know, this is a tricky one to explain. But when someone else is risking their relationship. Now you're both interacting with an individual who you feel is out of line. When someone else is risking their relationship, and think about it, that's what they're doing. They're saying, listen, friend, you need to change your ways, or me and you have an issue in our relationship. When someone else is risking relationship, we dare not step in and say, well, I'll have a relationship with you. I'll do it anyway, because you just usurped the role that someone else's friendship was meant to play in a very tight spot in life. And so we need to be terribly careful. When someone else, a godly person, looks into a life and says, you know what, I think it's time to make some adjustments. For us to quickly step in there and take our picture of mercy and what we think is right and ought to happen in this place, you just stole the friendship. You just stole the relationship from someone else. And I tell you, that is a travesty of brotherhood when that happens. And it happens a lot. And I really think we need to think that through. Because for all of us, relationships are expensive. And if someone has the courage to approach a person who is losing their way and risk their relationship over a change that needs made, for us to quickly step in and steal that, you know, it's just not a very godly thing to do. You've taken the place of somebody else's friendship. And so be careful. Be really careful as you look at your own version of mercy and what that ought to be. Your dismissal of someone else's could be simply pride and arrogance in your own life, often driven by that. I can get this right. I got this. I can figure it out. Often these kind of people fail to see their own failures in mercy. And we could look at different cases in the scripture, but I don't think we will. All right, number five, the fifth mistake I see people making is self-appointed experts in interference and correction. And this is very closely associated to the last point. Self-appointed experts at interference and correction. And I have down here relational musical chairs and the death spiral of nice. And I've seen this happen in church life. And I remember a case where we were working with a man who had some big needs in his life, and he had some family needs, and he had some financial needs, and he had some issues. And so, okay, brother, how are we going to help you work through this? Well, why don't you pick a committee? So he picked three guys from the church that he thought he could get along with and he could blend with. And so they got into it, and they started in on his financial affairs. And things started to get pretty tight because they found out where some of the problems were and what he was doing wrong and mistakes he was making. And so the brothers were telling him, you know, this is what we think you need to do. And you're, you know, they began to risk their relationship with him by requiring things of him. and saying, you know, this has to change. This is what's in focus. You've got to make different decisions here. And the pressure was on until somebody from a neighboring church offered him a job. And just like that, someone else is being nice. You know, someone else thought they knew better. Someone else questioned the strain in the relationship that these three guys were having when they attempted to help him. And, you know, he moved on just like that, and he got a different job. And, you know, his life has been a tragedy ever since. And it was drugs and a broken home and wayward children and a terrible mess. You know, from my perspective, and this is just my opinion, but looking back at this story, and the decision someone made to be nice caused great tragedy in this life. Think about that. You know, we don't think about it that way. What could be wrong with being understanding and being nice and being caring and loving? Well, those things are all good. But when you take it upon yourself to usurp someone else's risked relationship for a change that needs made in their life, you could very easily just be undercutting what God is trying to do. What God is trying to do in this life. And I've seen it done way too often. We need to change our ways with this. And so here you are. You guys are building church going forward. And you remember this. You get into church life and you hear about a friend and some pressure that's coming on his life and some changes somebody'd like to see made and others are seeing something in their life. You be very, very careful before you step in and undercut what is happening there. Because someone else is risking their relationship. And very few people in this life, you know, actually just like a big fight, just conflict everywhere. Certainly very, very few Christians are out to do that. And so if someone is taking it upon themselves to try to help through risking relationship, let's support it. Let's be careful with it. I believe that the intractable nature of many of our church issues has much to do with this interference in correction. We have rather a smug adult in the room. Let's find middle ground. Yeah, they're requiring too much here. I can help get kind of a big picture view of what needs to happen. It is ungodly to step in and blunt the effects of that relational risk when someone, a godly person, is willing to do that. It is a sacred thing to risk relationships because, why? Because relationships are so important. They are vital to a Christian perspective. We have to have them. They're the core of brotherhood. Closely associated to this is what I've termed the idolatry of relational success. The idolatry of relational success, where people have the self-perception, you know, I can just get along with people. You know what? I'm not like that guy who's always running into something with everybody. I'm not like her who just doesn't seem to have any friends anywhere. I can do this. I'm kind of a big boy when it comes to relationship. I can make this work. What's so hard about this? Well, if your relationships are never at risk, you're making some mistakes. We could say it this way. If you can get along with everybody, you've got a problem. If you can get along with everybody, you've got a problem. Because you're never risking relationships. All right, number 6, inability to cope as relationships crash and burn. I've seen people do this as well around relationships, and they just don't seem to understand why mercy alone does not work. Why don't that get us there? And you see it happening. You've tried so hard, and you were so nice, and you were always nice, and you were kind, and benefit of the doubt, and you took that slap on the cheek when they said bad things about you, and you just didn't retaliate, and you were just nice to this person. And the second mile, and you just poured your heart and love and kindness into this person's life, and it still didn't work out. And the belief that relationship could just take you anywhere, could make people's choices for them. And I've seen people who were terribly frustrated at a core when caught between behavior that they knew to be wrong in someone's life, and they just could not stand it, and it's just not me, and my convictions won't allow that. And I just can't stand this behavior, and yet we have got to get along. Relationship-driven understanding, we've got to make it work somehow. We're committed to this. We have to be able to keep a relationship caught between there, those things. Denial of what's happening. Denial of the fact that people's choices take them away from God. People's choices are relationship ending with God's people. That's how it works. You become the world. And friendship with the world makes you the enemy of God and God's people. People end up so frustrated when relational intentionality does not get them there. Don't overcome people's choices. Anger at those creating the distance. And you know what happens then? All the relationships become shallow. It just kind of lowers the standard for what a good relationship is. Not the idea of brotherhood. And you know, brotherhood, that's a powerful thing. And it is deeply understood many times. This reality that my calling to the church and to God's people is a life-changing decision for me. That means I will take God's people and the things and that they believe and the ways they think I ought to act, and I will adjust my life to make sure that I can fit in and make it work. Life-changing decision to be part of a brotherhood. You know, and if it's shallower than that, and now I can do my own life like I want in the brotherhood, you know, I really don't understand what brotherhood is. It's just a cultural club you're attending. They're at church, not a real brotherhood. All right, think that through. It's deeply important for the success of our church as it is. We have to understand what brotherhood is. Far different than democracy. Far, far different. Number seven, I've seen people who have become the enablers of unrighteousness. Enablers of unrighteousness. And you see that happening in families. And dad, and because he wants to maintain a good relationship with his boys, he will not say no. Because you know what that little word no is? That is a tremendous strain on relationship. No, you may not. And so if we don't have the courage to tell our friends, you know what? No. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to drink that. If we can't say no to our friends, then we become the enabler. Finally, what you allow is what you believe. And you let him do it. And you helped him do it because you didn't tell him no. He shouldn't do it. An enabler of unrighteousness. You know what happens with this? If we can't do this, if we can't ever stop the unrighteousness, we quickly lose the definition of apostasy. What does it mean, apostasy, to drift away from God? What does it mean? Is there any kind of a definition to it? We quickly lose the ability to discern when someone has lost their way. And you know, I get the picture sometimes of people that are in this condition, an enabler of unrighteousness. You know how it is sometimes at a wedding, where the dad walks the girl down the aisle, the bride-to-be, and gives her away. You've seen pictures of that. I get the idea sometimes that that's the way some friends are. You know, at the end is the groom, and it's the world, and they become married to the world. But I see sometimes friends who seemingly they're just walking their friend down the aisle and just can somehow ignore where we're going and what's happening and the choices being made and who's at the end. And just walk them down the aisle and get to the end of that thing. And I've seen people so frustrated in church life when I've told them, you know what, I could see this coming for 5 years. And it was almost like an offense and an affront to that man when I said that. We could see it coming. Well, why didn't you see it coming? Why did it surprise you when they went to the wedding? Now they're part of the world. Why did it surprise you? You walked them there. You ignored what was happening in your life. You know why you did it? Because you wanted to maintain a relationship. You wanted to do that. And if you maintain relationship at all costs, you will without doubt become an enabler of unrighteousness. Kind of on the flip side of that, then my eighth point here is I have seen in church life, and this is not a justifiable reaction, but it's a real one. I've seen that this idea of relationship at all costs has created in others a desperation reaction of decisive action. A desperation reaction. And again, this one is difficult to explain. And I could go into an Old Testament story. And maybe you think about David there, the character David, and his son Absalom, and how Absalom got so upset over what Amnon did to his sister Tamar. And Absalom was terribly angry. And because dad wouldn't do anything about it, and there was no corrective action, no relational strain, no punishment, no apology for what Amnon had done, and no requirement there for your wrong behavior, Amnon. Your repentance was not required. We see in Absalom, all right then, you know what? You're just going to put up with it? You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to fix it. I'm going to create so much pressure somehow, some way, somewhere, that it will all end right here. I don't know. Does that make sense to any of you ministers in church life? Create in others a desperation reaction of decisive action. Create in those around you something much closer to just relational chaos and just slice it all up and dice it up, and you know you're going to make that decision, then it's over with me, because it means something where you're going. You know, that's kind of another counterintuitive problem with people who are over careful with their relationships and over-accepting and over-willing to make it work and to get along. You know what happens then? In church life, someone else will start to correct for that. And then someone else will say, well, no, if you're going to be that nice, then I'm going to be this mean. If you're going to put up with that, then I'm going to put a stop to this. And you know, it's very close to this whole usurping thing I talked a little bit about a little bit ago. You make sure with your behavior that you allow those who are a little more relationally conscientious freedom to be merciful too. Think that through. That's a deep sentence. Allow those who are a little more relational conscientious, a little more requiring. You make sure in your conduct you allow them in church life the freedom to have a good relationship too. To make it work. get through. Okay, the last point I have here is people who are overemphasize relationship, making it work, underestimate the negative impact that it's having on me. They underestimate it. You know, level 11, 11th the whole lump. It's just the way it works. And God, ungodliness in the church just spreads. And, you know, that's why a church needs to be careful to maintain its purity. And it's kind of a flip example of this idea of brotherhood, where good things in your life, in church life, if I'm really bought into brotherhood, the good things in your life also come into my life. And that thing can be a upbuilding leaven, if you will. And it helped me to a better place. That's the way brotherhood ought to work. They tend to underestimate the negative impact that things can have on them. And we could turn to Galatians 2. Think about this man, Barnabas. You know, if there's anybody in Scripture who has a reputation for relational success, it's this man, Barnabas. You know, when Apostle Paul, he couldn't get along with people. And I think that's... You want to do a study on relational success, think about the Apostle Paul sometime and his mistakes, if you will, his inability to, you know, there. We could go through his writings and make quite a list of relational crash and burn. People, names, places of instances and times and you know, this guy left me and that guy departed and this guy loved the world and... Talk about a relational nightmare. You could make that case. And in opposition to that was the Apostle Paul. Barnabas here. But here we find him in Galatians 2, and it says this, and the Jews disassembled, and that means to dissimulation. Well, I'll read it. And the other Jews disassembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. And I think that kind of the dissimulation is kind of a hypocrisy. A dishonest hypocrisy. And Barnabas even got drug into this thing. And if we look back at the beginning of that little discourse there, in verse 11 it says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. You know what happened there? That was some relational risk that he took. And I went up to the man, you know what? You're wrong. You guys got it wrong? You and Barnabas both? I don't care how nice you're being and why you're sticking up for who, you're just wrong. Relational risk. Say no. You know what? It paid off. The guys took the intensity and they looked at their own life and they said, you know what? We made a mistake here. And because someone was willing to risk relationship to correct Barnabas's relational success, they could find their way to truth. Especially if you are relationally successful, you are at risk of excessive negative impact from the relationships of others. You people, watch out for this. In closing, we must live life with the reality of ending relationships. Some days it just needs to happen. That's the way the church works. That's the way God works. Number two, if you must live life with the knowledge, live your life with the knowledge that someday godly people may need to end their relationship with me because I've lost my way. You know, that kind of gives a kind of a grounding, a kind of a basis for a church life. You know what? I may get it wrong sometimes, and I don't own this church, and I don't have a right to be here. It is based on my willingness to walk with God and take correction and be what I need to be. That's the only way I belong here in this relationship. Is I've got my life in order. And so those corrections for you, you don't own the church. Make sure you live your life in a church setting where you can be disciplined if you need to be. that statement right there will put the salvation in church membership. Think it through. Relationship and brotherhood is deeply powerful, meant to be life-changing. Embrace it. Make it yours. Call others to it. Ending relationships is not easy. It's not something we do quickly. Relational risk is something we do, and it is a powerful, almost last ditch, but not last ditch, almost a powerful attempt to bring correction into somebody's life who desperately needs it. May God bless you.